Thinking about that song, "Your ways are higher than mine," and we always use that in the sense when we're going through the trial, as our sister sang, and that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we can't understand. And that is certainly an application of that verse. But if you go back and look at the context of that verse, he says, "Let the wicked forsake his way." And he said, "The Lord," he said, "He'll abundantly pardon, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." And what he's saying is, you'll never be able to comprehend the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God in this life. But it's certainly true when I go through the trial, I can't understand what He's doing. One preacher said, "I can't always track Him, but I can always trust Him." Amen. I want us to spend a moment in Matthew chapter 5. I've been sort of rummaging around here in the Sermon on the Mount and looking in this passage and studying a little bit the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to read some verses here in chapter 5. You'll notice in chapter 5 and verse 21, you'll find a little phrase, "You have heard that it was said." And then in verse 27, the phrase again, "You have heard that it was said." And then in verse 31, "It hath been said." And then in verse 33, again, "You have heard that it hath been said." And then in verse 38, "You have heard that it hath been said." And in verse 43, "You have heard that it hath been said." This little formula that Jesus will use to divide up this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm interested in one portion of it, starting in verse number 38. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. The Bible said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Now, I want to look at these verses for just a few moments tonight. And I want to preach a little while on Jesus tonight from this passage on the supreme blessedness of Christ our King. When we start in Matthew chapter number 5, we start out with what we call the Beatitudes, the Blesseds. And there are 8 of them, depending on who you ask. Some say there are more, but I believe there are 8 Beatitudes here, 8 Blesseds in this passage. And then a little bit later, we come to Christ in verse 38 of this chapter number 5. And we have what we call in our, amongst Bible students, they'll call this the law of retaliation. What you ought to do when someone wrongs you, and how do you ought to go about rightly getting things made right. But I want us to go a little deeper than just the law of retaliation. And I want us to see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses. I remember Dr. Seitler preaching some years ago. And you know, he would get in that low, gravelly voice. And when he was going to make a point, he'd throw that finger up in the air. And I remember him preaching, he said, "When you read your Bible, look for Jesus. You'll find him on every page." And I found that to be true. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." The Hebrew writer said, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind." One writer put it this way. He said, "You look at yourself, you'll be deceived. You look at others, you'll get discouraged. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be delighted." Amen. So I want us to think about him for a little while tonight. I want us to consider him in these verses. We're going to look at him a little bit, as it were, through the lattice work. Now, Arno C. Gabeline said about the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "I will forever consider the Sermon on the Mount in these chapters to be the manifesto of the King for the millennial kingdom. I don't think we're reading, though in principle, these verses certainly apply to you and I. Somebody said, well, preacher, who were they written to? Well, I believe they were written to all of us, but they have an application for you and I. It's not telling us we have to meet these things in order to be saved. He's not telling us we don't line up with the Beatitudes, we'll not get to heaven. But He's giving us an application tonight for you and I. It's the manifesto of the King. And if it's the manifesto of the King, I'd like to say one thing about our King. Our King Jesus is not like the kings and politicians of the day in which we live. They would ask us to do things for them that they would never be willing to do for us. But I would say to you, Jesus will never ask me to do anything for Him that He's not willing and has not already done for me. So I want us to look in this passage. There are four or five things. Now, I'm normally a three-point preacher, so you have to pray for me. We'll see if we can get through the five of them. I want you to notice the first verse, verse 38. You have heard that it hath been said, watch it now, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Someone said, well, here we have an indication of the vindictive God of the Bible. That He always said you got to get back when somebody wrongs you. But I want to say this for a moment. This is not a command that you have to have an eye for an eye. But what He's saying is He's putting a limit on how far we can go when someone has wronged us. God knows something about you and I. He knows that we always go beyond what is necessary. That we have to have limits and we have to have fences because we cannot be trusted. This is not an indication of a vindictive God. This is an indication of a merciful God. But let's go on a step further. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You say, preacher, can you see Jesus in there? I can. Here's what I'm thinking tonight. I'm thinking there is the blessedness of His substitution tonight. Because every wicked thing my eye ever looked at, His eye paid for on the cross of Calvary. Every wicked thing my hands have handled, His hands paid for on the cross of Calvary. We could take it a step further. Every wicked deed my mind ever thought of, His mind paid for on the cross of Calvary. Every wicked place my feet ever carried me, His feet paid for on the cross of Calvary. Certainly, He gave His eyes for my eyes and His life for my life. It is the blessedness of the substitutionary death of Christ. Here's what Paul said. Paul said, for He hath made Him, talking about God, hath made Christ. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You understand what He's saying? Here I am, a sinner, ungodly, wicked, nothing good about me. Here's Jesus. He's holy and righteous, holy, harmless, undefiled. Peter said of Him who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Pilate said, I find no fault in Him. His own heavenly Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He said of Himself, lo, I come in the volume of this book, it is written of me, to do Thy will, O God. He said another place, I do always those things which please the Father. I don't care what the modernists say. I don't care what Hollywood says. I don't care what the liberals say. Jesus never sinned. Holy, harmless, and undefiled. So over here you have the righteous Savior. Over here you have the unrighteous sinner. But when I bowed my knee at Calvary, all of His righteousness was put on my account, and all of my sin put on His account. And now when He sees me, He sees the righteousness of His Son. It is the blessedness of substitution. Peter said, who Himself bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. The Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It is the blessedness of His substitution. But wait a minute. If He's in verse 38, you reckon He'd be in verse 39? Let's look and see. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. I want to call this tonight the blessedness of His suffering. Not only did He substitute Himself for me and pay for my sin and bore my sin, but hallelujah, He bore my suffering to the cross of Calvary. I will never know the wrath of God tonight because Jesus
Jesus bore that wrath on the cross of Calvary. In the book of Romans, Paul brings an indictment against all of mankind. He proves both Jew and Gentile that they're guilty, that they've broken the law. And in Romans chapter 2, I believe it is, starting in verse 4, Paul says this, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath unto the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now I want you to think about it. Treasuring up wrath. Now you think about a treasure. And you think about a treasure chest. And every time you go home, you put a little bit extra in that treasure chest. And it gets built up and there's more and more treasure in it. Well, Paul gives us this illustration of the wrath of God brought about by our sin. And here's what he said. He said, "All the sin of mankind over these years has been treasured up in a treasure house of wrath." Now you think about it. All of your sin, all of my sin, all the transgressions of the world that should have brought the wrath of God. God treasured that wrath all up. Put it in a treasure house. It's getting bigger. It's getting more full. It's getting heavier. If I were to face the wrath, not just what you've done or what you've done, but just what I've done, if I were to face all of that wrath. But here's what happened. On Calvary, God picked up that treasure chest and flipped the top open and turned it over and poured it all out on the Son of God. And I will never know the wrath of God because Jesus bore it on the cross of Calvary. My friend, Brother Chad Bailey, told me a story one day about a chief in a village. He was the final word. He was the lawgiver. His word was law in that village. They said that one day a man came to him and said, "I've been robbed. Someone's stolen into my hut and stolen my precious things." So the chief gathered everybody in the village and said, "Now we've got a thief among us. If you'll come forward and bring the things back and own up to your guilt, the sentence will be light, the punishment will be light. But for every day that you go on and do not confess, we're going to add one lash to the whip. You'll be stripped and put at the post and you'll be whipped and we'll add one lash for every day." Well, the next day something else was stolen and the next day something else until finally 30 days had gone by. And whoever was found was going to be tied to that stake in the middle of the village and 30 lashes were going to be applied. And then it was discovered that it was the chief's elderly mother who'd been slipping into those huts and stealing those precious things. And everybody knew she could not survive 30 lashes at the stake. So the discussion went on through the village. What will we do? What'll he do? Will love win or will law win? Will he keep his word or will he let her go because of love? What'll we do? When the time came, they brought that aged woman and the chief directed to put her out in the middle and they tied her arms over her head at the stake. And the man stepped up with the whip. And as he pulled his arm back, the chief yelled, "Stop!" And he walked over. And he put his arms around his elderly mother. And he said, "Carry on with the punishment." And everybody stepped back and said, "Law won and love won." You know what happened at Calvary? Law won and love won. The law of God and the justice of God was satisfied. But the love of God and the mercy of God was satisfied. Thank God for the blessedness of His suffering. You reckon he'd be in the next verse? Verse 40. "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Now when we read this verse, you and I, we have a little trouble with it because a coat and a cloak don't mean the same thing to us that they meant in Jesus' day. In our day, a coat and a cloak is the same garment, more or less. It's an outer garment. But in Jesus' day, the coat was the outer garment and the cloak was the inner garment. So Jesus said, if a man takes you to law, remember the setting now, law is involved here. And he takes you to court, and the law said, you owe him your coat. Jesus said, don't just give him your coat. Give him your cloak too. Don't just give him the outer garment, give him the inner garment. Now, if I give you my coat, I'm still in pretty good shape. But what happens to me if I give you my inner garment? I'm unclothed. I'm shamed, aren't I? I'm shamed. Someone said, well, preacher, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, you know, that's been going on ever since the garden when Adam and Eve tried to clothe themselves in them leaves. We're good at covering ourselves. But here's what the Hebrew writer said. All things are naked and open with Him with whom we have to do. God sees through the coverings. God sees what I'm really like. God sees the real me and He sees the real you. He doesn't just see what the preacher sees. He doesn't just see what your wife sees or what your husband sees or what your parents see. He doesn't even just see what you see. He sees the real you. So you can't hide, you can't cover yourself. All of us, as it were, unclothed before the eyes of God. But you know what they did to Jesus? After they had scourged Him, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, took Him into the common hall. And here's what the Bible said happened. They stripped Him. You know what they did? They shamed Him. They stripped Him of His clothes there in that common hall. They stripped Him and they hung Him on the cross in shame. You know what He did? He took my shame. He took your shame. I stood shamed before God, a sinner with nothing to cover me, no righteousness, shamed in my sin. That's the way I stood. But the Son of God went to the cross of Calvary and hung in my place in shame. It's the blessedness of His shame. And now you know what I find out? I find out in the book of Revelation when John got to look in heaven and he saw the elders around the throne of God. You said, preacher, who are those elders? Well, all I can say is a little bit before John had talked about how He hath made us, He loved us and washed us in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests. And in Revelation 5, that's what they're singing. He hath made us kings and priests. You know who He's talking about? He's talking about the church. By the way, if you're not a pre-tribulation rapturist, you're not lined up with the Bible, because the church is in heaven, the kings and the priests before the tribulation comes in. But you know what the Bible said? They're clothed in the white linen, which is the righteousness of saints. I tell you something, friends. I will never stand shamed and naked before God, because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He took my shame on the cross of Calvary. The law required a payment, so Jesus paid it. I reckon He's in the next verse. Let's see. Verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. I like this verse right here, because this is the blessedness of His sacrifice. Now, this was a Persian law. The Persian law said that if a man was on business for the king, and especially if he was involved in the post, which was the mail delivering a message for the king, the Persian law said if his horse went lame or his camel went lame or if his chariot had a broken wheel, he could stop wherever he was. He could take your camel or your horse or your donkey or your chariot or whatever. He could confiscate it and take it. That was the Persian law. But the Romans had taken it and they had revised it. And in their law, if a Roman soldier was going and he had a heavy burden, he could just grab you. It didn't matter. If you were a subjugated nation, he could grab you. It didn't matter what you were doing. It didn't matter what you was up to or who you were. He could grab you like they did Simon of Cyrene. He could grab you and make you carry the burden. So if you were a Jew, that Roman soldier had a lawful right to cause you and command you to carry the burden for a mile. Now, a mile to a Roman was 1,000 paces. So I was reading one writer, and here's what he said. He said the Jews at their place of employment would go out and they would mark off 1,000 paces. And when they got the end of that 1,000 paces, they'd drive a stake in the ground. And here's what they were doing. They want to know exactly how far they had to go, and they weren't going one step further. Can I just stop and say this?
There's a lot of Baptists got some stakes driven down in the ground. I know how far I'm going, and I'm not going one step further. You know what we ought to do? We ought to pull some stakes up. We ought to just find them stakes we've driven in the ground. See, I'm yanking this one up. You know, last week I was in service, and the fellow who had been leading the singing for quite some time in the church, God, he surrendered to preach, and God worked in his life, and now he's off starting another church, so the preacher didn't have a song leader. So he came to one of the men in the church. He said, "Now, brother," he said, and it wasn't that the fellow had a beautiful voice, and it wasn't that he knew how to keep time. It was that he was faithful. And he said, "Brother, you're the most faithful man I got, and I need a song leader." He said, "Preacher, I don't know how to lead singing." But you know what he did? He pulled the stake up. He could have said, "Well, I don't know how to lead the singing. I don't know how to do that." That was the stake. But he yanked the stake up. He led the singing. And it was wonderful. He did a great job. It was just fine. You know what you ought to do? You ought to pull the stake up. You say, "Well, I don't know if I can sing in the choir. Why don't you pull that stake up? I don't know if I could help in a Sunday school class. Why don't you pull that stake up? I don't know. I don't know if I could go out visiting and knock on doors. Why don't you just pull that stake up? I don't know if I could give to missions. Why don't you just pull that stake up?" You say, "Preacher, why should I?" I'll tell you why. Because, listen now, think about it. That Roman soldier had a legal claim on the Jew to make him go that mile. And Jesus said, "I don't want you to just go a mile. I want you to go the second mile." You said, "Preacher, why should I?" I'll tell you why. Because the law had no legal claim upon Christ, but He went the mile for me in the second mile. The law could not claim on Him and command that He die because He never sinned. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. But Jesus died. Why? Not because the law had some claim on Him. He said, "I came not to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill." He never broke the law. Yet He died on the cross. Why? He went beyond what was commanded. He went beyond what was demanded. He went beyond what the law said He could do. I understand what the verses are talking about in the garden. I understand when it says He left the disciples and He went a little further. I understand what it's talking about. But I'm just thinking tonight that's what He did in every area of His life. He went a little further than what could be demanded. And what could be commanded? Why would we stop at our stake when Jesus never had a stake? Hey, look at me. How can you have a limit with Him when He had none with you? How can you say, "I'm going this far and no further"? Aren't you glad Jesus said, "You know what? Nobody can tell me to go to the cross. I've never done one thing to deserve death. Nobody has a claim on me. I'll not go." Aren't you glad He didn't say that? Then how can you and I say, "Oh Lord, that's too far. Oh Lord, that's too much. Oh Lord, I don't know if I can do it." No, I tell you what, let's do. Let's be like the Lord. Let's just yank them stakes up out of the ground. I remember a young fella saying, preacher came to the preacher. I was in a meeting. He came and he said, "Preacher, I've been working on the bus," but he said, "I tell you, I just don't like to be around them young people. I just can't handle it." You know what he's doing? He's driving a stake. Now he's out of church. He's not serving God. I tell you what he should have done. He should have yanked that stake up and said, "Lord, I can't handle this, but You can help me handle it. I may not know what to do, but You can help me. Hey, don't you think if you pulled the stake up and went the second mile, don't you think Jesus would give you what you need to finish the job?" I think He would. I think He would. I'm stuck here a minute if you don't mind. I'm thinking about Jesus, that Roman soldier come by. Here he's got that heavy load, and he finds that Jew and he said, "Here, I got this load and I'm tired of carrying it. Now you're going to carry it." Jesus did exactly the opposite. You see, the conqueror would say to the conquered, he would say, "You got to carry my load." But you know what Jesus did? The conqueror said to the conquered, "That's a pretty heavy load you got there. That's a pretty heavy load of sin you're carrying there. Won't you let me carry that? Won't you let me have that?" That's what happened in March the 10th of 1980, about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night, 110 North Forest Street, Wayland, Michigan, in the northernmost bedroom of the house. A sweet Holy Ghost came by and said, "Brian McBride, that's quite a burden you're carrying. That's quite a burden of sin. Won't you let Jesus have that burden?" And I did. I hear him singing songs about laying my burden down, coming to the end of the road. No, friend. I'm not waiting for the end of the road to lay my burden down. Somebody already took my burden. I'm not carrying the burden. Jesus took the burden of my sin. Hallelujah. He went the second mile.
It's time for you and I to go the second mile for Him. Here's the last one. Look at the last verse. Verse 42. I like this one. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Here's the blessedness of his salvation. Now listen what he said. He said, if somebody comes to you and asks, you give them what they ask for. One day Jesus is going, he's going through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. And he sat down on a well and he's weary. And a woman came in the heat of the day. And he said, give me to drink. And she said, how is it that thou being a Jew ask of drink of me, which is am a Samaritan woman? Not only that she was a Samaritan, but that she was a woman, and it was just uncouth for him to speak to a woman, let alone a Samaritan. She said, how is it that thou being a Jew ask of drink of me, which am a Samaritan woman? He said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that asketh of thee, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now think about what he said. He said, if you knew what you needed, and you knew that I could give it to you, if you'd ask me, I'd let you have it. Is that what happened to you one day? You knew what you needed. You needed old time Holy Ghost salvation. You needed a new life. You needed something that you couldn't do for yourself. Not only did you know what you needed, you knew who it was that could give it to you. You knew it was Jesus. You didn't go bow down at some totem pole somewhere, and you didn't go to some statue somewhere. You came to Jesus. You knew what you needed. You knew who it was that could give it to you. And so you asked him. Let me tell you what happened. If that's what you did, let me tell you what happened. He gave it to you. He's not playing games. He's not trying to hide himself. Hey, he'll save them that come. Amen. We're making this thing. We're putting all kinds of stuff on this thing. But if you know what you need. Now, if you're satisfied where you are, then you're not going to ask. But if you know what you need. If you know something's missing, if you know what you need, and you know He's the only one to give it to you, let me tell you what to do tonight. Come and ask Him. And you know what He'll do? He'll give it to you. He'll save you. Amen! He'll save you. Charles Spurgeon was in a boys' home one day. There's boys everywhere. I mean, there's everywhere. He said to the director, he said, how do you decide? He said, you got so many boys in here. How do you decide who to take and who not to take? And the director said, did you see what's written over the door? He said, I didn't notice. He said, go out there and look. So he walked outside the door. And he looked up over the door, and here's what it said. No destitute boy ever refused. You know what I believe it says over the cross? No destitute sinner ever refused. I tell you, if you come knowing you need salvation and call on Him, I'm telling you on the authority of the Scripture, He'll save the sinner that comes. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. You know what I'm thankful for tonight? I'm thankful for the blessedness of Christ, my King. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love You. And we thank You for loving us. And I pray You help Your people tonight. And Lord, I pray tonight we'll pull up some stakes. We'll get rid of our limits. We'll say, Lord, I may not know how I can do it. I may not know how to go about it. But I know one thing. You're wanting more from me than what you're getting. And so, Lord, I'm going to pull the stake up. And I'm going to go the second mile. And Lord, You never put a limit on me, so I'm not going to put limits on You. I pray You'll help us tonight, Lord. Help some Christian to go forward. Help somebody that's struggling with their salvation to get it settled. Help somebody, Lord, that's having questions and doubt, get those things settled in their heart. I'm glad, Lord, You're more willing to answer than we are to ask. And so I pray, Lord, you said later in this passage that if a son asked for a stone, or asked for bread, you wouldn't give him a stone. If he asked for a fish, you wouldn't give him a serpent. Lord, you give good things to them that ask. And so, Lord, I pray somebody get it settled tonight. And I pray you'll just be glorified in what's said and done. Bless the next preacher. Help him now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Preacher, you come.